Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 and 16 to 18. It will be projected on the screens, but if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, you can find it on page 1250. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching about today, sorry, my glasses down here. Do I need to do something, John?
Just disconnect and reconnect.
And that we should be thinking about on this day. And I thought about that sermon that I had preached quite a while ago. And I thought, that's exactly the message I need to preach today. So I reworked something that I had preached here before. So if you hear something, you think, I remember him saying something like that once, don't be surprised. But maybe it'll just be that much more clear in your mind. Well, here we are on the last Sunday of the year. This is actually a strange time, isn't it, from one year to another. Normally, it's the dead of winter. Normally, there's lots of snow, and we're getting big guns from shoveling all that snow. This year, we're a little softer, a little less fit, but that's okay. Doesn't make much sense in the middle of winter, though, to start a new year. Why not something more sensible? Why not in the spring, when the flowers are starting to come out and the leaves are starting to bud on the trees and new life is appearing again after what felt like the dead of winter? New life. That would be a sensible start for the year. What about Labor Day. All the kids go back to school. That's when the church year is starting to rev up. That's the time of great beginning. Why not start the year at that time? No, winter doesn't make much sense. The Bible doesn't really say, this thing isn't working, you're just going to have to do it for me. There it is. Okay, the Bible actually doesn't talk too much about New Year's, but it does say in the Old Testament that the beginning of every month was to be recognized, that to be celebrated, say, here we are at the beginning of a new month, it's a new opportunity. And the celebration, well, the observation at least, of the new month was called Rosh Chodesh. And every month they were to note it. It's interesting that the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar was recognized as the beginning of the year. So they had an old year and a new year, which started at the beginning of the month of Nisan. But there was no special observation of that new year, only of the month. Now, these are secular things, but what about this church year starting at Christmas? We've just gone through that and we say, yeah, it's the beginning of Christ's ministry. It's the beginning of Christ being with us. And this is a start. It feels like a start. Or Easter, when Jesus rose victorious, and hey, that's the beginning of our hope guaranteed in the victory of Christ. Why not start our year there? Or we might say, why not start the year at Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came to the earth, Pentecost is sometimes called the church's birthday. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and the church was energized and sent out with a mission, that's the beginning for the church. Why not say Pentecost is why when we will celebrate the beginning of the year? I think any of these options, whether it's January or September with Labor Day or Christmas, or Easter, or Pentecost, those all make some sense. The reason that we celebrate the new year when we do is because of the god Janus. Janus was a Roman god who had two faces. One face looked to the future, and one face looked to the past. And the Romans honored him and decreed that the month that was named in honor of Janus, which we call January, would be the time when the year starts. Julius Caesar decided that January 1 was the first day of the year. It also was the day in which Roman politicians began their year of service. So the Romans, the senators and the different representatives and government leaders, started their terms on January 1, and they ended their terms of service on December 31. And it's okay, we're going to make that political reality into the way that we divide the year. So that's why January 1 is the first day. That's why New Year's Eve is December 31. So what we've got to work with. Doesn't seem particularly Christian. Doesn't seem particularly sanctified. But it's what we've got, and we're used to it. Now we say December, and the end of December is the time when we wrap things up, when we draw things to a conclusion. It's the time when we look back and remember the things that have been It's the time when we begin to look forward and make resolutions and hopes and aspirations for the future. Say it. That's all. Okay. That's it for the year. Here we are. Now we are, of course, going to be meeting together on December 31, really to talk about the things that have happened in Bethel, to have some celebrating of our victories, some acknowledgement of some of the painful things that have happened. And in every community, there is both joy and sorrow. We are going to acknowledge them for a little while at 6:30 on the 31st. But this morning, we read from the letter of the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Paul was at an end point. He had begun his ministry probably a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So if you remember the timeline, that Jesus died, rose again, on Ascension Day, 40 days after his resurrection, he went back to heaven. And 10 days after that, on the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the church began to grow. And thousands were added to the church, and the church spread. The people of God who loved Jesus Christ went out from Jerusalem. A few years later, the Jewish officials were very concerned by the growth of the Christian church and were desperate to stop it. And they sent one of their young lieutenants named Saul to stop this thing, right? To arrest those that called themselves Christians, to force them to recant, to turn their back on Jesus and go back to the traditions of the fathers as they had been carried on for generations. But Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was confronted with the reality of the risen and living Lord, and became a Christian. Became an apostle, one who was sent to lay the foundations of the church. For the next 30 years, Paul traveled the world, preaching and baptizing and building up the church and suffering attacks because of it. Now, Paul is in prison. We read this letter to Timothy when Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome and is very soon about to be executed. The legend is, because the Bible doesn't actually tell the end of Paul's story, but the tradition that have come down was that Paul was taken outside of the city of Rome, and because he was a Roman citizen, he was not crucified, but he was beheaded by a sword. His end was near. And knowing that he is about to die, and knowing that he is facing death, he writes to Timothy. So it's a very poignant letter that we've read together. He knows he's going to die, but he's at peace because he's confident that when that sword comes down and separates his head from his body, that he will at that moment come to stand before the throne of God, and that he will again see his Lord Jesus face to face. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he will see him again in glory. And so Paul writes, unafraid. He is not terrified of these things to come, because he has been faithful to his calling. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He has kept the faith. But even more than all these things that Paul has done, even more than the good things that he was able to do for Christ in the 30-plus years of his Christian ministry, he knows that Christ has done things for him. He knows that the sacrifice of Christ is what has guaranteed his salvation. And that which gives him the permission to stand before the throne, welcomed as a child of God, is not his obedience, not his ministry, but the virtue and the victory of Jesus himself. God has been faithful. Through thick and thin, through feast, through famine, through easy times, through hard times, the Lord was there for him, and the Lord was good. He never left him. Not when the ship that Paul was riding on, sailing in, fell apart and he was shipwrecked. God was there. The time when Paul was on a beach and a poisonous snake came out of the firewood and attached itself to Paul's arm, so that everyone there thought, this is a dead man. No one survives that kind of a snake bite. God preserved him through that. Paul faced angry crowds. It said that Paul was stoned, that people were so enraged by the message of Jesus that he was telling, that they picked up big stones and they hurled that at him, and they left him because they were convinced he was dead. And the Lord spared his life, and he got up from that. Every time, God was there for him. There were times when he baptized people down by the river. There were times when he was enjoying the hospitality of friends. And every time, good and bad, Paul experienced the faithfulness of God. And the result of all that faithfulness was the gospel. The gospel being spoken, the gospel being heard, the gospel being believed, the gospel transforming lives and ushering in for people a whole new order of hope and peace and joy. And we too can testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. On New Year's Eve, as we said, we're going to do that. We're going to testify to the Lord's presence among us. We are going to say there were difficult times in this year. And we are going to say, and there were wonderful times of fruitfulness and an obvious blessing of God upon us. But going back to Paul, we know that the sands of time that marked out his life on earth were about to be done. And he didn't just want to finish. He just didn't want to receive the prize at the end. Although that was something that he looked forward to, and he knew that the Lord was indeed going to be there for him, and that he would enjoy the peace of God for eternity. He wanted to finish his life well. He didn't want to just end. He said, I need to do this in order for my life to end in a way that I can say amen to it. He needed to attend to some things. First, he had some forgiving to do. As we've talked about, Paul's life wasn't always a bed of roses. There were times when he expected people who he thought were his friends, who he thought were strong in the faith, who would support him and encourage him, maybe even suffer with him, when they just didn't do that. They let him down. They disappointed him, they deserted him, and they betrayed him. In a way, Paul's life ended in a way a lot like Jesus' life did, didn't it? We think about Jesus having these 12 friends, special disciples, and every single one of them, when the chips were down, when the Romans were coming, when he needed a friend, all his friends betrayed him. And Paul knew that pain of abandonment as well. Now, Paul says, my job, in order to finish well, is to forgive those people. The second thing that he needed to do, if he was going to end well, was to say, thanks be to God. If he did not speak to God words of thanksgiving and appreciation and love, his life would not finish the way it should. Because no matter what the sufferings or the troubles that Paul experienced were, at the end of the matter, at the end of the day, God was always there for him. God was faithful to him. And it showed to Paul that God was worthy of praise and service and devotion. And he said, I cannot leave this earth without saying thank you to my God for being so good to me. And this is the man who was shipwrecked and stoned and betrayed. Thank you to God. Now, as we're here on this last Sunday of 2015, we want to finish this year well. We say, yeah, we're about to leave 2015. We're going to have to learn a whole new number to put on the top of our documents. We want to finish this year well. And when we want to do that, we should take our cue from the Apostle Paul. We need a fresh start. And we need to say thanks. There have been disappointments this year. There have been circumstances that we have found disappointing. And there are people here who have disappointed us. You as an individual can probably say that there are people in this congregation who have let you down. There are outstanding estrangements. There are unhealed wounds. There are things that have been said wrongly. There have been words that have been misunderstood. We have been thoughtless at times and just sometimes just kind of dumb about stuff. And that's true in the church, but that's also true outside the church, in our work. Or in our neighborhoods, or in our relationships beyond that even. That there are people that we are not at peace with. And if we want this year to finish well, we should find the time in the next couple of days to reach out and say, let's start over. Will you forgive me as I forgive you? And if we do that, we will have ended this year well. If we want to finish this year well, we should be sure to take note of the goodness of God. And in imitation of Paul, say thank you to him for all the blessings that he has provided us. They were kind of shy about this. When we had our Thanksgiving service this year, we passed the mic around, and not too many people wanted to hold on to the mic. Not too many people wanted to say in the congregation out loud what it was they were thankful for. And I kind of puzzled about that. You know, maybe it was the way that it was offered or the context. But I know that we are a grateful people. I know that we are fully aware of all of the things that God has done for us. That we know that all of our prosperity is not because you are so smart, or it's not because you are so lucky. You experience prosperity because God has blessed you. And you should say thank you for that. You have family with parents who love you and children who respect you, and a circle of love to enjoy. And that's not just biology. That is God being good to you. And so for that, you say, boy, I have good genes. No, you say, boy, do we have a good God who has blessed us like this. And has given us the opportunity to reach out and bless those that maybe don't have those same kind of blessings. People that don't have the same kind of prosperity, we say, we are going to enfold you. Why do we have that benevolence collection this morning? Because there are some people who are going through difficult times, and now we as a church can say, without any kind of embarrassment to them, with love and affection, say, we are here for each other and we will support each other in all things. And we give glory to God by doing that. We say thank you to God for everything that we receive and everything that we share. We have so many, so many privileges. It's time for us to catch up on things. To thank him, to rejoice in him, to appreciate him, for he has been wonderful to us. And now it's nice that here on December 27th, few short days from the end of the year, we can finish well. We can look forward to another year of the faithfulness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ and give him glory. Let's do that. Let's finish well together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the year that is coming to conclusion. We thank you for all the Sundays we've gathered to worship, for all the times that we've celebrated communion together. We thank you for the times that your name has been lifted up as being worthy of honor and truly the one to be worshipped. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to do those things which will let us finish this year well. because it will be to your honor and glory, because it will be a blessing to us and to others. We pray that we will feel your Spirit and walk according to it, that you receive glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen.